Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Afreilich and Chanukah. Tonight we're going to talk about some little bits of Hilchas Chanukah that are very applicable in each of our lives at different points during the Yontif. Before we talk about some halachas of Chanukah, I want to talk about a beautiful chasam sofer that I found that just talks about the whole idea of Chanukah, which I think is very important because we sometimes get into the details without focusing on what we really do need to focus on. The main theme and essence and ikar of the day. In the Shas of Tshuvas Chasam Sofer, Yoredeah 2:33, I'll tell you the line that he says, and then you'll of course say, what do you mean, Rabbi Yoel, you're crazy. The Chasam Sofer says that he thinks that Purim and Chanukah are Midah Araisa. What do you have to say? You're crazy, right? So you're going to say, okay, he means Daraisa because you have to listen to Chachamim and the Chachamim say you have to do Chanukah and Purim. No, he says something much better. We know that the Torah was given with Torah Shebal Peh and Torah Shebal Sav. Which one is Midaraisa? Thank you. Trick question, yes, both are Midaraisa. Hashem gave us a written Torah and simultaneously to that gave us an oral Torah to work with the written Torah. One of those things that are Torah Shebal Peh, which are Midah Araisa, is a Kal V'Chomer. That means if we could use a Kal V'Chomer and apply it to any mitzvah, that would bind us on a level that's De Araisa. So the Chasam Sofer says the following. If we have a Yontif of Pesach, where Hashem saved us from Avdus L'Cheirus, and there's a mitzvah De Araisa to commemorate that, so from Avdus L'Cheirus, from getting out of slavery, we have to thank Hashem and commemorate that our freedom. Kal v'chomer, when our lives were at risk, and Hashem saved our lives from death to life. Kal v'chomer, we should have to commemorate it and appreciate it and thank Hashem and establish a yontif. And based on this very ABC logic, the Chasam Sofer suggests that Purim, certainly there's a salvation, mavis l'chaim, and Chanukah, a little bit of a different twist because it was more of a ruchniyistic threat, but there was definitely a, you know, there was a war also. There should be a chiyuv d'araisa, a kal v'chomer from Pesach to commemorate and to thank Hashem. But of course, it doesn't mean that any specific act or any specific takana d'rabbanon, like Hallel, like Al Hanisim, like eating latkes or sufganiyot, like lighting Hanukkah candles and playing dreidel, that doesn't mean that those are d'araisa. Says the Chasam Sofer, if a person goes a whole week, a whole Chanukah or a whole day of Purim without commemorating anything, that will be in a violation of the Daraisa. I mean, Daraisa, you have to do something to commemorate that Hashem saved our lives. That which we do, the specifics, that of course is Derabanan. That which they were mitakin, to do this, to say this, to give a shlach manas, to light Chanukah candles, that of course is Derabanan. The tzura, have how to do it is Midarabanan, but the essence of expressing the gratitude, that ought to be Midaraisa, suggests the Chasam Sofer based on his Kal V'Chomer from Pesach. And then he just finishes off saying that if there's a mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim on Pesach, following with the logic that we use, the Kal V'Chomer, there should be some need to express gratitude, bepeh, on a Daraisa level, a Daraisa requirement to express gratitude, bepeh, on Chanukah and Purim, again, on a Daraisa level, some kind of halal v'hoda. So that just, I think, changes our attitude, or hopefully could change our attitude in terms of what we're doing. It's not just about doing all the mitzvahs, right? Of course, that's certainly the goal, but it's much more than that. It's much deeper than that. We have to really try to take a moment to also think about that Hashem did something nice for us, and we have to express our gratitude. And hopefully that could, you know, that could have its impact in our own personal lives of looking for all the things that we can have gratitude. Just a word about Chanukah gelt and dreidel before we get into the, I guess, the meat and potatoes. I saw in a sefer that the Stifle Gaon gave out Chanukah gelt on the fifth night of Purim. The fifth night of Chanukah, I'm sorry. What's that? Halavai, there are five nights of Purim, but I don't think many people would make it that long. So why specifically on the fifth night? Apparently there are many reasons up in Kabbalah, which I don't know anything about. But the Stipler apparently made a cheshbon as follows. The fifth night of Chanukah is the one night that can never fall out on Friday night. So therefore, he wanted to give out Chanukah gelt on the one night that There can never be, you know, no one could say, oh my gosh, but the disciple gave Hanukkah gelt on the fifth night. So that's just something to keep in mind. Fifth night, I would love to get away with that, but my kids don't let me off so easy. But at the same time, my kids are still young enough that they don't need green. They're happy enough with coins. It's always funny that, like, one person gets two quarters and the other one gets four pennies, and the one with four pennies is happier because he has four monies. As long as that works, they'll take advantage of it, and, you know, we'll see how long it lasts. Dreidel, first of all, before getting into a beautiful idea of why we spin a dreidel that I saw just this week, the B'nai Yisachar, when the Chassidish is safer, says again, if you're in Eretz Yisrael and you have a Neis Gadol Hayapo on your dreidel, I don't know what to tell you, but for the past 2,000 years, we didn't have that. We had a Neis Gadol Hayasham, Nun Gimel Hayshin on the dreidels. The B'nai Yisachar points out that Nun Gimel Shem Hay Gematria is 358. I worked it out. You could trust me, or you could do it on your papers right now. And that's the Gematria of Mashiach. So next time somebody wants to play dreidel, you know, even for money, you know, okay, you could tame them, make sure the stakes aren't too high. But there's something there, and I saw that the Chasam Sofer, the Chasam Sofer was, by the way, just one of the greatest, most incredible people in the past few hundred years. The Chasam Sofer apparently was makpid to be mekayim this minhag b'Yisrael. It's a minhag b'Yisrael, really is, of playing dreidel at one point on Hanukkah. Again, this is a person who was carrying the religious life of the whole Hungarian Empire and the physical welfare of the Hungarian Empire, of the Jewry of the Hungarian Empire on his shoulders. And he took out a moment or two to be mekayim, that's how it was brought down, to fulfill the minhag b'Yisrael of playing dreidel. So you had your sufganiyot here, you go home, you play dreidel to be yotzei the minhag, and then you can get on to everything else you have to do with your lives. Now, why do we have dreidel? So my children always tell me, because when the Roman soldiers came to make sure that the Jews were not learning Torah in the time of the Yevanim, the Jews would quickly put their svarim away, or they didn't have svarim probably because it was all Torah Shebaal Peh. They quickly stopped learning, and they took out the dreidels and started playing. But the Avnei Nezer, that's the Sachet Shavu Rebbe, says that, and which makes a lot of sense, in Halacha, we have an idea on Seder night of wanting to make sure that kids stay up late. So what do? We make up a game to make sure that they stay up late, and we have the Afikoman, we steal the Afikoman, and we bargain to how much we could eke out from our parents to so we'll return the Afikoman, and that's all the Gemara says clearly. Also, the Tanaim used to give out klayos ve'egozim, roasted nuts and roasted barleys and nuts. I don't think that would work so well in the days of Mike and Ike's and candy worms. But there is precedent in Halacha for doing things when you want kids to stay up late. Suggest the Sachet Shavu Rebbe that might be the exact idea with dreidel, because nowadays Bizman Hazeh, the Ikar Hadlaka, is no longer for the people outside, because once there was a Sakana, originally, of course, we know the Gemara tells us the main Takana of Hadlakas Neros was Al Pesach Beso Mibachutz, at the entrance to the door from the outside for the Overage Rachim, for the walker, for the walkers, for the passersby. But says the Gemara, once there was this time of Sakana, we are allowed to place the menorah al shulchano vidayo, sufficient to place on your table inside, your living room table, your dining room table, your kitchen table, and that's sufficient. And the Ramah paskins that that's the ikar hadlaka that we do nowadays, even though we don't live in a time of sakana. But that's how history has sort of unrolled, certainly those of us in Galus, that the main hadlaka that we do is not for the passersby, but for the people in the house. And we're going to see the applications later in the next half hour, why that will be important lahalacha. But since now the halacha is for the people in the house, not for that passersby, we want to make sure that all the kids are awake late enough for whenever we do the halacha in the house. So that's what the Sachet Shavu Rebbe suggests, why we have this game of dreidel, not just the spinning, but for money. Because kids, spinning a dreidel won't go so far with kids. If there's money involved, then you could get them to stay up late. So I think that's a nice halachic dreidel, historical. I think it might even be true. Never know. Let's start. Where should we start from? Let's start talking about a few points about Erev Shabbos, and Motzei Shabbos one point. Erev Shabbos, first of all, if you do daven mincha on Erev Shabbos, you should daven mincha prior to lighting candles. There's two reasons for that. That is, first of all, in the Beis HaMikdash, when were the candles lit? When was the menorah lit? We're commemorating the kindling of the menorah. When was the menorah lit? The menorah was lit after the Tamid Shobein HaArbayim. If you don't believe me, if you open up your siddur to Korbanos, and there's a short section there, Abaye, Hava Mesader, Seda Avoda, Abaye would list the order, and you'll find there that after the Korban Shobein HaArbayim, that's when they lit the menorah. So if we daven mincha, parallel, commemorative of Korban Tamid Shobein HaArbayim, the afternoon Korban Tamid, it only makes sense that our lighting of the menorah should be after mincha, just like the Beis HaMikdash's lighting of the menorah was following the Korban Tamid. Is that clear? That's the first reason why you should daven mincha first and then light hadlakas neros. The second reason, which is more, perhaps even more significant, more binding, is that what are you doing when you're lighting the menorah while it's still daylight? You're saying, hey, it's not really daylight right now, it's not really Friday afternoon, after all, it's already plag hamincha. Plag HaMincha is an hour and a quarter, not of 60 minutes plus 15 minutes, but rather adjustable hours based on 12 equal parts from Nates until Shkia. So divide that into 12, and sometimes an hour is 15 minutes, sometimes it's an hour and 10 minutes, depending on the winter or the summer. But an hour and a quarter, let's say, now it's probably a little bit less. Let's say an hour and 5 minutes because we're during the winter. An hour and 5 minutes before Shkia, that's going to be Plag HaMincha. What are we saying by lighting candles? Then we're saying, what's the significance of Plag HaMincha? Plag HaMincha is the earliest time that we could consider it to be night. So by me lighting candles, this coming Shabbos, candle lighting is at around 4:10, right? Shki is around 4:28, candles 4:10. So at around 3:30, 3:15, I'm allowed to start lighting candles, 3:15 let's say. What am I doing when I light candles at 3:15, 3:30? I'm saying that it's already the night of Hanukkah. It's already nighttime, so now you can go ahead and daven mincha and say, no, it's not nighttime, I was just joking. Psych, that really, it's only daytime davening mincha. You just said it's nighttime by lighting the candles. That's a stira, that's an internal contradiction, sikazim, and therefore we want to avoid those internal contradictions, so daven mincha first, it's daytime, and then light candles to tell everybody that it's now nighttime in your mind. If you're not in a situation that you could do that, you're pressed for time, then halach l'maisa, neither of these reasons are ma'akev. You are allowed to daven mincha after you lit candles if you didn't have time prior. But you should try to structure your Friday afternoon such that you will have time to daven mincha first and then light candles afterwards. That's all l'chatchila. But in terms of mikra hadin, it's very important to realize that the regular colored Hanukkah candles that we use all week long should not be used on Friday afternoon, because since we're lighting while it's still daytime, because once it's Shkia, once Shabbat starts, Chas v'Shalom, it's a question of an Issa D'Oraisa, a Chiyuv Skila, to light a candle, so therefore we have to be completely finished with any work, even if it's a mitzvah to light Hanukkah candles. I remember last year, there was a fellow who graduated YU and was learning in a different yeshiva, and I was so impressed that he had the presence of mind to call me from whatever city he was in and say, hi, Rabbi Orlean, I remembered last year, this is going back 2 years, he called me last year, and he's reminding me of what happened two years ago. I remembered last year in yeshiva, there were some guys who came to light the Hanukkah candles, and it was already Shabbos. So he just wanted to remind me, he's in the other city, he said, maybe, Rabbi Orlean, if you could send somebody near the Hanukkah table, everybody lights in the dormitories in one central lighting area. If you could set some kind of shomer there, near the Hanukkah tables, near the Hanukkah menorah tables, to remind people, you know, it's already 4:28, you're coming down at 4:32 to light your Hanukkah candles because you got out of the shower late, and you got back from wherever you are Friday afternoon late. No, it's better that you don't light Hanukkah candles. Again, we're talking about people who want to do mitzvahs, right? We're talking about somebody who wants to light their Hanukkah candles and was just rushed. No, it's better that you miss your Hanukkah candles than Chas v'Shalom potentially violate Chil Shabbos, potentially Midoraisa. So, of course, you have to finish lighting before Shabbos starts, before Shkia. But the candles have to burn how long? Half an hour, Ad Shetech L'Regel Min Hashuk, after the Zman, after it's dark, either after Shkia or after Tzeis HaKochavim is better. So therefore, you want your candles to burn for at least an hour and 10 minutes, I would say. From, you know, that's an hour and a half after candle lighting time. You know, Shabbos candle lighting time. So therefore, you have to get the regular Shabbos candles, tea lights, or if you use oil, then it's certainly easier because oil just lasts a long time, as long as you have a little bit, you know, not the smallest amount. So make sure you have enough oil there or candles, or candle wax that will last till a half hour after nightfall. Okay, Motzei Shabbos, you should, of course, first make Havdalah, then light Shabbos candles. But if your Havdalah is going to be delayed because someone's coming in and I have to wait for them, then light candles immediately. But, of course, you cannot light candles before whatever the normal time that you end Shabbos. If you normally end Shabbos whatever time it says on myzmanim.com, so wait until that time. If you normally wait, whatever, you have a chumrah or something, you wait later. So whatever you normally hold for Motzei Shabbos, that's the earliest time you should light candles, not before that. So we don't get into some of the Sfarim talk about how people try to, you know, be machmir and light bizman, because candle lighting is very important to light bizman. And Saturday night, they end up ruining themselves. They're so careful to light bizman, they end up being mechal Shabbos. So I don't think that happens to us too often. Something we mentioned last year, some of you might remember it, candles are dedicated to the mitzvah of lighting Hanukkah candles. And therefore, something that is designated for a mitzvah is in halacha called hukta l'mitzvaso, designated or separated aside for the mitzvah. Now, it doesn't mean you're not allowed to touch it. It's not like mukta on Shabbos. It's rather like mukta, like an apple that's hanging from your schach on Sukkos. What's the halacha of an apple hanging from your schach on Sukkos? Well, even on Chol HaMoed, where there's no prohibition to touch or move or be metaltal anything, you're not allowed to consume it. You're not allowed to use it up. You can't take a bite out of an apple that's hanging from your schach on Chol HaMoed. Why? Because that apple was hukta, separated, designated, l'mitzvaso. But the word mukta means separated or designated. Accordingly, when we have oil or wicks or wax that we use in our menorah, we are designating it, separating it, l'mitzvaso. And therefore, if it ends up being leftover, those leftovers are not allowed to be used for any other purpose that you might want to use them for, because they are designated for mitzvah purpose. What do you have to do with it? You have to burn it. How do you avoid getting yourself into that unusual situation of all the leftover wicks and leftover oil and wax, having a little bonfire on Motzei Chanukah? There are yeshivas that have a little mini bonfire. That's maybe just because boys like lighting fires. That could be. But how could you avoid having to have a little bonfire in your apartment or on your fire, in Washington Heights, on your fire escape? That's a good place for bonfires if you live here. What I did this week is I say whatever ends up, I make a tenai, I make a stipulation. I say whatever oil, wicks, wax will end up being consumed for the mitzvah purpose of lighting Hanukkah candles, that's what I dedicate for the mitzvah. Whatever ends up not getting consumed, burnt, crisped, melted, used up by my mitzvah, meaning whatever will be extra, I hereby do not designate l'shem mitzvahs neros Chanukah. I'll say that stipulation again. You could all say it right now. Whatever ends up getting burnt, that's what I'm matzah to the mitzvah. That's what I designate for the mitzvah of Chanukah candles. Whatever will end up not being burnt, not being used up for the mitzvah, that I don't designate for the mitzvah, so it's not designated for the mitzvah. Do whatever you want with it after Chanukah. Yes? When we talk about saying, good question, could you say that now on the third day of Chanukah if you already have 3 days worth of leftovers that haven't that you didn't say it on? Well, the ikur wax, oil, wicks that are designated for the mitzvah are those that were for the first half hour of the lighting. So if you had something that lasted for half hour, that was really what was designated. And once that was used up, all the extra stuff, you don't really have to worry about. But if you had a situation that you lit a candle and it went out after 15 minutes, the next 15 minutes of wax or oil or wick is designated to the mitzvah and you have a problem. So think back for the past 3 days. Did any of your candles go out before half an hour? If so, so that little bit, okay, try to destroy afterwards. Or use it up for tonight or tomorrow. But if it's just, you know, I had a big, you know, if you fill up the bulb, I have an oil menorah, if you fill up the bulb, it could last you 4 hours. Let's say it blows out in the middle, so you have 2 hours left. So that wasn't hooked till mitzvah, so, because the mitzvah was finished after the first half hour. This was the extra stuff for post-mitzvah. After schukis, you can eat the apple for the schach. So you're asking a great question. So after Hanukkah, why can't you use the oil? That's a great question. I'm not sure about the answer. Thank you. Yeah, after schukis, you can eat the apple. So mitzvah's over. So, oh, I think maybe because next year you could use this oil? I'm not sure. Maybe because Obi will say you could use the apple next year for the schach. Well, you can't because it's going to spoil. I have to look at that. Excellent question. Thank you. Yes? Yes, you're allowed to blow the candles out after it burns for this, the requisite half hour. You could burn it, you could blow it out so they won't have a fire safety issue.
Okay, but
or you wanted to save oil for tomorrow night.
But, okay, my question is, can you use that oil that's
left over
for the next night?
Yes, 100%. You could use the oil that's left over for the first night for the second night. You don't even have to refill. I actually saw a nice, I assume it's a chumrah. We know in the spirit of Hanukkah, Malin Bakodesh Ve'emoridin. Right, that's the reason why Beis Hillel says you have to go from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 candles and not in the inverse order. So I saw a chumrah this week when I was preparing for this shir that let's say on last night, let's start on the first night. I had one candle on the first night of Hanukkah. So I had a wick there. I used, again, oil with a wick. I had a wick there. What was that wick being used for? The mitzvah candle. If I leave it in that position on the menorah for the second night, what does it now serve as? What's the mitzvah candle? The new one, the one to the left, if I'm facing the menorah. The one to the left is the new one, is the mitzvah candle. And this one that was in the position from last night is now nothing more than a hitter mitzvah. So that's being morid from candle shel mitzvah to candle shel hitter mitzvah. So I'm being morid b'kedusha. So the chum that I saw is to shift the one from last night, that was the mitzvah candle, to be the mitzvah candle tonight, so it doesn't go down. My question is, what do you do after that? After that, you have to move it again to be the next. At some point, it runs out. Okay, anyway, just you could think about that. Any other questions? Yes? Right, colored Hanukkah candles.
Yeah.
Usually those only last for half an hour. Oh, yeah. If it weren't actually used in your... It's not that you bought it for Hanukkah, it's that they were actually used for the mitzvah of Hanukkah. I mean, if you set it up, that's a good point, though. Let's say you took out a blue candle, you put it on your menorah, you melted it onto the menorah, you lit it, and it blew out after 10 minutes. The rest of that candle is dedicated for mitzvah purpose, because it should have been for the mitzvah, and you're not allowed to derive benefit from the rest, the next two-thirds of that candle. And you'll have to destroy it after Hanukkah. You have to melt it after Hanukkah. Whatever is left in the box, or whatever you took out of the box but didn't actually use as a Hanukkah candle, you could use for, you know, your niece's birthday party. Talking about these Hanukkah candles, I think it's important to be aware, if you have a menorah where the candles are close together, especially when you get to day 6, 7, 8, 5, 6, 7, 8, there's a lot of heat, and the candles burn very quickly. And oftentimes, I've just seen from my own experience, that the regular classical Hanukkah candles can burn in less than half an hour, and that's not even being outside the mitzvah, based on the reading of the Gemara, that the candles have to last, Acha Techla Regla Min Ashuk, they have to last for half an hour. So that's something to be very aware of. If you do have a menorah, I know we bought our son a cheapy $4 Amazing Savings menorah, and it looks very pretty. I have a silver menorah, but it has been polished in a year. So it looks brown, tarnished, black. My son has a $4 menorah from Amazing Savings that we kept in the Amazing Savings box, and it looks beautiful, pristine silver. Sort of ironic. But the difference is mine is separated, his is close together. So his being very close together, those candles are going to melt very quickly. And I don't know if that would be good to be yotze the mitzvah with when you get towards the higher days of Hanukkah, because it's not going to be, they're not going to last for half an hour. So if you do have such a menorah, you might want to invest in tea lights. If not a bigger menorah, at least tea lights for when that problem will, when you'll have that problem. We mentioned this last year. I'll mention it quickly just to review. The minhag, more than a minhag, it makes its way into halacha. Women do not do work during candle burning, so let's just not take advantage of that as follows. Candle burning, there's a machlokas where this minhag comes from. Is it because, just since it's also l'hishtamesh to the ner, to the or of the ner, also ner salah kodeshem v'enu l'anu rishus l'hishtamesh b'hem, so therefore we also don't want to do any work in the house, where the candles are, they're in the house, so that was the source of women refraining from malacha while the candles are burning. That's one source. The other possible source is it's just sort of a way of celebrating a yontif. It's like an isra malacha on yontif, sort of, almost. To be modeh to Hashem while the candles are burning. The difference between these two perspectives is how long do you have to wait not to do malacha. When we say the candles are usher to use them, that's while they are serving their mitzvah purpose, which, as we mentioned, is only the first half hour. After the first half hour, you are permitted to derive benefit from the candles, from the light that's burning. Accordingly, if the whole reason why women don't do malacha during the burning of the candles is so that they don't come to derive benefit from those candles, well, the whole issur of deriving benefit is the first half hour. So what would follow? It would follow, the corollary would be, that the prohibition for women to do malacha during that time is also only the first half hour. So for somebody who wants to have an easy night, they shouldn't just pour lots of oil and say, I'm sorry, I can't do anything because the candles are burning. No, it's just a half hour. Second point is, the only thing that's usur, it's not more chomer than chol hamoed. Meaning, whatever is usur on chol hamoed, that's what's going to be usur to do malacha. That could be laundering, sewing, things like that. However, cooking, if you're allowed to do that on chol hamoed, where there might be an issur d'oraisa of malacha, it's a question what the halacha of chol hamoed is, d'oraisa d'rabbanan. If you're allowed to cook on chol hamoed, there's no question that you are permitted to cook, peel potatoes, grind them up, put them in the frying pan, make latkes, whatever else. You are permitted to cook even during that first half hour of Isser Malacha for women. Any questions about that? We're not so lucky. Why? I don't have a good reason. It seems like an extra thing that the women accepted upon themselves. Usually it's considered, I always saw it coming from the opposite perspective. It was like a zechus that the women had that they don't have to work during that time, as opposed to men who didn't have that fortune. I never looked at it as more of a restriction on women. I always thought it was more of a zechus that we give the women. And why is it that for some reason the women accepted upon themselves? I don't remember seeing why women and not men. I don't remember. Anyone have any ideas what they saw, why for women and not men? A special, is it because of Yehudas' involvement, so he gave women that special privilege? Right, that also. Right. There's actually an opinion that says that during Sfiras HaOmer, women shouldn't do malacha, women don't have to do malacha at night for all 49 days. We don't pass it like that. But I think it is brought down to the tour of the Beis Yosef. Okay, so let's go to the next point. Okay, so let's say you're going away. Let's talk. One second. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyah Bedvarav. Let's say, who's going away for Shabbos this week? Oh, a lot of people are going to be here. Wow, a lot of frumis. Real big frumis like staying put for Hanukkah, so they don't have shilas. But let's say you're not such a frumi. No offense to anybody who just raised their hand. I shouldn't have done that. So let's say you're going away for Shabbos Chanukah. How are you going to light? Where are you going to light? When are you going to light? Friday afternoon and Matzah Shabbos. So let's just get the times right. Let's say Shabbos Shkia is, candle lighting is at 4:10, so Shkia is around 4:30. So that means Plag HaMincha is around 3:20, let's say. 3:20, 3:30 is Plag HaMincha. So if you're going to Fort Lee, maybe even Teaneck, and you only usually leave yourself, I don't know, 45 minutes to travel, it might be not so intelligent, but let's say you do that. So I would say you should light at home, where you live, you know, all year long, after Plag HaMincha, have your bags packed, have your coat on, and the second after you light, run out, jump over the bridge, you can even walk there to Fort Lee, to Teaneck, and you'll be there before Shabbos. Of course, if you think that's not smart in terms of traffic, in terms of what happens if you get a flat, what happens if there's a road, is that who knows what, lane is closed, so, of course, you want to make sure you don't get into Chilul Shabbos questions, leave earlier. So, you're not going to be able to light before Plag HaMincha in your own house, before 3:20 or so, because it's daytime, it's not nighttime, it's the previous day. So you're going to light when you get to your host. How do you light when you get to your host? Here the Gemara says clearly two things. First of all, achsanai means a guest, chayev b'ner Chanukah. So there's no way out. You have to light. You have to, let me rephrase that. You have to fulfill the mitzvah of candle lighting. The Gemara, however, says that the way it's done is by participating with a pruta, by handing a pruta to the Baal HaBayit, which means, this happened to me yesterday, I made some money off the deal, my in-laws were visiting for the day, and my father-in-law participated in my Hadlakas Neros, and he said, I was about to lie, he said, wait, Uri, don't I have to buy some of your oil? I said, that's certainly right, Abba. So he gave me a quarter, said, is that enough? I really could have made a little bit of money off that. Actually, I think a pruta nowadays, based on the, you know, gold has gone up in value, I think a pruta is probably worth about $14 now, which is totally incorrect, because it's based on kesef, and anyway, it's only about 5 cents. But yeah, so a quarter is enough, so at least I made 20 extra cents on the deal. So you give the balabayas a pruta, which is, again, about a nickel should be covering a pruta. If I wanted to be honest, the achronim actually say, you don't have to give any money. You just have to acquire it. So I could have told him, okay, just lift up my menorah and thereby acquire part of the oil, a little bit of a share in the oil of my oil, and just by lifting it up, he would have acquired it. But again, you know, we always try to earn a quick buck here or there, so I got myself 25 cents. Not just the extra 20, but the whole 25 was really more than I needed to take. That is what the Gemara says. That's what the Shulchan Aruch says. The Achronim talk about, Achronim mean the Mishnah Berurah and everyone before and after, talk about, but let's say we all like lighting our own menorahs. Could I light my own menorah when I go to somebody's house for Shabbos? So here we do paskin, Mikra Hadin, it's a gigantic machlokas, and Mikra Hadin, you can go to somebody's house. If you're going to be eating there and sleeping there, you can light a menorah there with a bracha, Mikra Hadin. If you want to know the best thing to do to avoid any of the machlokases, meaning you want to be very frum and let's call it, not just frum, let's call it a Yirei Shamayim, there is one better option, which is a little bit more complicated, and not every house that you go to could deal with the following complication. It's a question whether or not you as a guest should make a bracha. We paskin, you can, but it is a question. There's also some opinions that say you shouldn't be lighting yourself, you should give a pruta to the Baal HaBayis, like the Gemara says explicitly. So how could we have the best of both worlds? We could, and this is a point we mentioned last year, we could engineer the following scenario. I will participate in the owner of the house's candle lighting, I'll give him a pruta, I'll give him a nickel, a quarter, or I'll just lift up his menorah and acquire some oil. And by the way, the Rashba says you should acquire not just the oil, but a little bit of the wicks as well, your share in the wicks. That's A. B, I'll also light my own menorah. But to avoid a question of a bracha levatala, or a bracha that I shouldn't be reciting, because we said that it's a machlokas whether I can make a bracha, again, you're allowed to, but if there are some opinions who suggest not, I could ask the Baal HaBayis, and again, depending on who they are, how much you could explain to them and how much they understand, how much they know. You have to be sensitive and be aware. I could ask the Baal HaBayis, I'm going to participate in your lighting. I'm also going to light my own menorah. And in terms of the bracha, I will be yotzei if you have kavana out loud. Please have me in mind, and I'll have kavana to be yotzei with your recital of the bracha, recitation of the bracha. And this way, you did everything under the sun. You were mishtate papruta. You also lit your own menorah. You also halachically said a bracha. You didn't have any risk. There's no risk of it being a bracha latal because you didn't actually utter it with your mouth. You uttered the bracha with your ears. And maybe even saying amen. Even if you didn't say amen, you're probably still yotzei anyway for a bracha. You don't really have to answer amen in order to be yotzei. Better to say amen though. So here, you cover all your grounds. Again, if the person that you're visiting is just not going to get the deal of, what are you doing? Are you lighting with me? Are you lighting with me or you're not lighting with me? And you don't want to get into it if they're not going to understand. What do you mean? If you say, can I please give you a nickel and buy some oil from you, they're going to like, I spent $45 on buying a roast for you, who's my guest. I know you like some meat. And the bottle of wine we're going to have tonight is a $20 bottle of wine. And you give me a nickel to buy some oil. It's just, you know, it could be insulting for people who don't understand what you're really trying to do. And you might just be better off lighting your own menorah with, say, a bracha. But again, if someone who you could talk to and have a conversation with and will understand and appreciate what you're doing, that would be the way to be the most safe about it. If you could do it, great. If not, also great. Yes?
So when you talk about being a guest at someone's house, let's say you have everyone present, you like your parents or even like your in-laws or something like that, what's considered like that's still like home, that's not home?
That's a good question. I was thinking about that this evening, meaning let's say anybody in this room, you all live in, you have your own apartment in Washington Heights, but for Shabbos Hanukkah, you're going to go back to Teaneck, to Fairlawn, to Brooklyn, to Queens, to Muncie, to Cleveland for Shabbos. So what's your home? Do you have to be mishtatif with your parents, Vipruta? I'm not really sure. And it's hard, how can you say it's not your home? It just rubs me the wrong way. It's like so painful to say it's not your home. Might depend how often you go home also. If you go home every Shabbos, it's certainly your home. If you go home once in a while, I'm not sure. Yes, Karen. Sorry. Okay. Excellent question. Do you have to stay with the candles, especially applicable for people who want to go to shul Friday night? Staying with the candles is a nice thing. I can't say it's a halachic imperative.
Any night.
That's correct. The mitzvah is the hadlaka. You're not allowed to get hana from the candles anyway. And actually, good that you're raising this point. The reason why you're bothered by this is because on Shabbos, the exact opposite is true. On Shabbos, you must get hanah from the candles. That's why on Shabbos, the whole reason that we light the Shabbos candles is so that we do have light to use, so that we don't bump into each other and bump into the table and have a hard time eating and getting around the house. You must derive benefit from the candles. And therefore, if you light, let's say, Erev Shabbos, then you're going somewhere for shul, going somewhere for the meal, you come back 4 hours later, the candles are over, you might not have fulfilled the mitzvah of Hadlakas Neros. In such a case, you should have in mind that turning on the light in the bathroom or in the kitchen was also part of your Hadlakas Neros. And here, the exact inverse is the case. Here, it's also Lehish Tamishbim, you're not allowed to derive benefit. So therefore, it's nothing wrong if you're not hanging around, because anyway, you're not allowed to derive benefit. The mitzvah was the Hadlaka, you did the Hadlaka, you did your Pir Simonisa. It is a nice thing, and I mean it, I'm not saying it tongue-in-cheek, it is not halachically, but certainly hashgaphically, to look at the candles. I'm sure Al-Pi Kabbalah and Al-Pi So, there are things, when you look at the candles, you get in Kedusha, there's no question about that, but if, for whatever technical details, you're not able to sit around, you don't have to.
Safety-wise,
that's your own, you have to do whatever, you know, do whatever you think is the safe thing to do. That depends on how your house is configured and your experiences. If the safety would necessitate being with the candles, and be with the candles. Yeah.
Another question, just to clarify, if someone's a guest, they should light a menorah and be yotzei the bracha of the other person?
That's the idea, the really super duper from, you know, Yiras Shamayim way, and you're not going to cause a lot of insult and injury and confusion. for you to do everything. You do everything as follows. You can light your own menorah. You're also going to have a share in the household's candle lighting by giving them a pruta or by lifting up their oil or wax. And you'll be hearing the brachas from the balabayas and answering amen. That's covering all of your bases. You're not required to do that. You could just imshtatef pruta, participate with a pruta, or you could just light your own candles and make a bracha. But if you want to cover all your bases, that's the super duper ideal. Marina? Excellent question. No, it's fine, because we have a constant halacha called shomea ka'ona. Somebody who hears is as though they're reciting it. So halachically, it's considered that you're actually saying those words. Meaning, from a halacha, with your halachic glasses, we see two sets of mouths moving. Okay? Okay, let's go to the next. This is something that I get a shaila about every year. And it probably happened to you tonight, and last night, and tomorrow night. The halacha is that you're not supposed to eat or do malacha, even learn Torah, once it's time to light Hanukkah candles. So tonight, let's say Shkia was, when is the time to light Hanukkah candles? This is something that always was hard for me, because there are about four different shitos, ranging from Shkia. No one says to light before Shkia. So let's say Shkia today was about 4:28. So the Rambam writes, you light at Shkia, 4:28. Then there are other opinions starting then. Some say you do half an hour later, 20 minutes later, an hour later. Either way, it's from Shkia till Tseis, or within a half hour after Tseis HaKochavim. It should be tonight, you know, in this time of the year, if Shkia is around 4:30, you should definitely be lighting, ideally, by 5, a little before 5:30.
Wait, so we could light at 4:30 technically?
4:30, you could light at 4:30, 100%. Not just technically, but that would be, you know, that's what the Rambam would say is ideal. And if you need to, if there's a Shas Hadchak, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, hopefully we'll have time, you could go as early as Plag HaMincha, which is probably around 3:20-ish, 3:25, 3:28, 3:30. So you're not allowed to eat. So I always get phone calls at around 4:30, 5 o'clock. Hi, I'm at work and I have to finish this project. I'm going to be here till 7. Then it takes me an hour to get home on the train. I'm not going to be home anyway till 8 o'clock. Is there any point in me not eating? It's actually a good question, isn't it? The same question arises where? The night of Bedikas Chametz. Bedikas Chametz is supposed to be, the Mishnah says, it's supposed to be exactly at nightfall. Not too much later than that. What do you mean? That's accounting season. No one's getting, if you're an accountant, you're not getting home at, you know, 6:44 on the night before Pesach. Be lucky if you get home at 10:44 the night before Pesach if you're in a tax accountant. So, you can't eat till, okay, so first of all, the isser of eating before doing the mitzvah of Hadlakas Neros, Bedikas Chametz, is only a seuda or an achilas keva. Where are we familiar with the concept of an achilas keva, a firm, real meal? We're familiar with Hilchas Sukkah. Men are not allowed to eat an achilas keva, a full meal. It doesn't just mean a full meal. It means a kadeitza, which is two kazesim, the size of an egg, worth of mizonos. That means mizonos, whether it be cake, bread, noodles, not porridge, hot oatmeal, all those things, even if they're not breads, or pasav kisim, that's considered a kabeitza of that. An egg size of that is what we call usher to do when the zman of the mitzvah comes. But if it's a smaller piece than that, let's say you want to have what's a commercial sized mizonos that's smaller than that? A papam. Thank you. A papam from, you know, the Entenmann's papams, the middle of the donuts. You want to have one papam. Maybe even two papams might even be less than a kibetza. Yeah, I bet two papams are less than a kibetza. Certainly 1.5 papams. You want to have 1.5 papams before you light candles. Even if you're home, theoretically. Certainly if you're at work, no problem. Fruits, you could have fruits. You want to have vegetables. You want to have some tuna fish, have some tuna fish. You can't have a whole meal. Meaning if you're still going to have dinner after you light candles. Because once you get into having dinner, Chazal were worried, you might come and be nimshach, you might continue your meal and forget about doing the mitzvah that you have incumbent upon you, of hadlakas neros, chanukah, or bedikas chametz. But you're allowed to have anything that's an achilas arai, a yogurt to tide you over, you could have, unless it's for you, yogurt to dinner. But if yogurt is just something to tide you over till you get to dinner, you can have a yogurt, you can have a fruit, you can drink. I just got a shayla in yeshiva at about 4:30, 5 o'clock today, 4:35, I was in the base medrash, and a guy walks over to me and says, he was going to the water fountain. I said, Rabbi Oli, can I go have a drink of water? I said, yes. I didn't explain, I didn't say anything. I just said, yes, you can have a drink of water. Now you know why. But let's say the real question is, you want to have a meal. You want to have a meal, you want to have dinner. And you're not going to be home anyway till a certain point. So could you have dinner before that? So Reshefta told me a story that he heard from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Let me rephrase that. He told me a story that he heard from a neighbor of his who had gone to a shir from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky a number of decades ago. And that person told Rav Shechter that Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky had said that what could be the problem? If you're not lighting candles now at work anyway, then how could Chazal say it's usher to eat when there's no point in it? The whole point is don't continue eating because you might forget to do whatever. But you're at work. You're on the train. Like, you're on your train home. How could you forget whatever when you're just not up to a place where you could even be in a situation where you do your lighting? You can't do a locus nervous at work. You can't do a locus nervous in the train or on the bus or in the car. You can only do it when you get home. So based on that, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said that you could eat, presumably even a real achila, an achila's keva, before you light candles, if you're in a situation where you're not yet allowed. However, Rav Shechter did not like that. Based whatever svara that he had been told from that person, I told him about what Rav Yaakov had said in that shir a few decades ago. Again, I'm just pointing out that this is four steps removed. Rav Shechter thought that didn't make sense to him, and he felt that if it's a real meal, one cannot have it. If it's a snack, whether you're at home or not, you're at a ti'ima, a snack is permitted. An achila sarai, a temporary achila, is permitted before lighting candles. Let's talk about a few scenarios that we might find ourselves in. One point or another over the week. Let's just set up a framework. We have three different times to talk about. The ideal time is at Shkia or at Tzeis HaKochavim, which this week is about 4:30 or 5 o'clock. If you don't know what your minhag is, you're fine either way. Then, the time that we have allotted in which you're supposed to do the candle lighting is the half hour after that. If you live in certain places, Washington Heights not being one of those, there's Tich L'Regel Mer Hashuk, which is when people leave the streets. If you live in Muncie on a dead-end street, on a cul-de-sac, you're in trouble. It's also a big problem for Hilchos Yichud. After, 8:30 at night, no one's driving down the block. Everyone's already parked in their houses, unless people go to Marav for the 10 o'clock Marav. But if you live on a small street in New Jersey or in Muncie, or in Great Neck or something, and no one's really on the street after 8:30, then after 8:30, it's Tich L'Regel Mer Hashuk. There's Hilchos Yichud involved, and there's no point in lighting the candles now because no one could see it. However, since nowadays, I mentioned half an hour ago that nowadays, once the Gemara said there was a sakana, we know what the sakana was, that Chazal said you're allowed to start lighting inside your house, even though people on the street don't see it. Rashi explains in the Gemara and Shabbos that there are these people called the Talmudai, Talmudians. No, I'm sorry, different. No. That's Ashtich HaLegem HaShuk. The Talmudians were the people who chopped wood and were in the streets for a half hour. And that's the level of Tech L'Regel Mer Hashuk. The people, the way there was the Sakana, I think it was the Zoroastrians, Zoroastrian religion had some kind of custom. Rashi says it was the Parsian. And the religion in Persia, apparently, 2,000 years, in the time of the Gemara, I think was Zoroastrianism. So, some kind of Avodah Zarah, let's assume it's Zoroastrianism. They had a rule. They had a halacha in their Avodah Zarah that on their Yom Eid, on their holy day, I guess that fell around this time of the year, I assume it wasn't Christianity because I don't know if the Parsiim followed Christianity. In the time of the Gemara, it's probably more the Jews who followed Christianity than the Parsiim. Let's assume it's Zoroastrianism. They had a holiday this time of the year during Hanukkah time, I guess, and they made a decree that the only fire that is able, that is permitted to be lit, can only be in the temple. If there's a fire anywhere besides in their temple on this holiday, they'll kill the person, or they'll do something to the person. I don't know what the details were. Rashi doesn't tell us. That was the sakana that the Gemara speaks about, after which the Chachamim were mitakein that you're allowed to light in your house, even not to the passersby. Accordingly, Tosa says that since we live in that post-Sakana era, we live in Gullus, where certainly in parts of Europe it was certainly a concern. Nowadays it's really not. But Tosa nevertheless says that nowadays the main hadlaka that we do is not a hadlaka for the people on the street. And therefore, you could light in your house even after Shetichla Regem and Hashok, after, in Muncie, after 9 o'clock, or Washington Heights, let's assume people on the streets till, if you, I know around YU, certainly till 1 o'clock, I'm better, might be a little earlier, maybe not, I don't know. Let's say 3 in the morning, though, and certainly even in Washington Heights, that's probably Tichla Regem and Hashok, people are no longer walking the streets in any systematic pattern, unless it's the summer and it's a Saturday night. So Tosis would say, the main hadlaka that we do nowadays is anyway for our own families inside our houses, and therefore nowadays we are allowed to light after Tichla Regem and Hashok, after it's dark, after people are no longer on the streets, as long as there are people in our family for whom we could light. So if you come home very late from wherever you were, let's say you got home, let's say you're, I don't know, is there an accounting, corporate accounting, corporate tax sometimes has dates that are the end of December, year-end numbers and stuff like that. So let's say you have this audit or this corporate tax project that you have to finish, you know, towards the end of December, and you come up from work at, you know, midnight, 11 o'clock. Not a while, let's say wherever you live, somewhere other than Washington Heights. So no one's on the streets. So if somebody's awake in your house, you can light with a bracha. If no one's awake in your house, then you can't light with a bracha, says the Mishnah Berurah. It's a very, very good solution for somebody who comes home and no one's awake. Wake them. If you wake them up, then somebody will be awake. And then you could say a bracha when you do your hadlakas neros. If you don't want to wake them, or if it's a parent, maybe you shouldn't wake them. Or somebody who will, your roommate could be ashasakas nefashas, depending on who your roommates are. Maybe then you have to figure out for yourselves. You could ask them ahead of time. That would be a nice thing. If there's no one up, then you can't light after Tichla Regem and Hashok. Give me 2 minutes, then we'll take some questions. Let's talk about some very common scenarios and figure out how to balance our balance of, on one hand, we would love to have people, the passersbys, even though we said you could really light later at night for the family, for the people at home, for your roommates, but we would still like to have it in the meantime that the Gemara says, which is while people still are on the streets. Nowadays it's much more than half an hour, but because we have light bulbs and street lamps and cars and we're up later, so we also wake up later. And on the other hand, I really should be lighting at Shkir Tzeis, but I can go as early as Plag HaMincha. So bear with me for one or two cases. Let's say I'm going to a wedding, and I'm not going to be back till late, after everyone, you know, after the streets are emptied, but I'm leaving my house after Plag HaMincha. So I'm leaving my house at 4 o'clock. So it's not yet Shkia. And I'm not coming back from the wedding till 12 o'clock at night after the streets are clear. So I can't do the ideal, which is to light Bizman. But what are my options? I could light at Plag HaMincha, which is at 4 o'clock. And I'm allowed to. It's not ideal. It's B'Shas HaTchak. I'm allowed to at 4 o'clock before Shkia. Or I could light at 12 o'clock at night, but it will only be a lighting for my family and for my roommates, not for the passersby. So what's better? So the Shevet HaLevi, that's Rav Vosner, one of our greatest gadolim that we still have left, is very, 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 very old. He writes Chelika in the Shevet HaLevi, Chelik Dalid, that it's better, listen to this, he doesn't like people lighting before Shkia if you don't have to. He says, just tell your roommate. to light for you. Oh, we never thought of that. We were just thinking, should I light early or should I light late? Rav Ozin says, better than both. Have your roommate be a shliach to light for you bizman, at the right time, if your roommate will be lighting bizman. Better than you do that than light before shkia. One more situation. Let's say this was a shiloh that I got from somebody who actually comes to the shiur once in a while. Somebody's flying on one of the days of Hanukkah. They're leaving here. Their flight is at 3:30 in the afternoon. They're leaving here, let's say, at noon, 1 o'clock. And they're getting to their hosts at 1:30 in the morning. But they're going to be in the airport in the middle for a stopover for 4 hours somewhere in the middle. So she asked, could she light? Does she have to light in the airport when she gets to the host with a bracha, without a bracha? So you can't light in the airport. Nothing to talk about. I wish you could, but there's no lighting in the airport. It's hard enough to smoke a cigarette in the airport. It's only not leave a candle for half an hour in the airport. So that's not an option. Besides the fact, halakhically, that's not your home. There's no halakhic reason to light in the airport. So what should she do? So I spoke to her shechter about it, and my idea was maybe she should appoint the shliach to light in her apartment at the right time. She's going to leave here at 1 p.m. She'll be probably on the plane, but she'll have a shliach at 5 o'clock to light in her apartment on her behalf. So Shas said, no, he thinks it's better, instead of a shliach, when she gets to the place where she'll be at 1:30 a.m., apparently she said there are people will be up, the hosts will be up. If there are hosts up, or roommates, that will be up at that point, since she's moving in there for a few days, she's going there for vacation, or to visit family, whatever it is, then she should light when she gets there at 1:30 a.m. with a bracha, because that's her new house, she's Nachsanai. She can't participate with a pruta, because they lit 5 hours before, 6 hours before. But she could light for herself. We said that you're allowed to light if you're a guest. You're allowed to light with a bracha. And that's the halacha that I told her. We should all have hatzlacha fulfilling the mitzvahs of Chanukah. And we should all have the light from Chanukah illuminate our own lives.